Good morning. You can be seated. My name is Jim LaCroix, and I am one of the pastors here today. And we're continuing the series on practices. Practicing what Jesus taught us. And yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I think we're all like tired. And I don't need to say anything else. I think we're just tired. Through a lot of things, and Jesus really teaches us today a lot about Sabbath that I think some of us don't think that it is good for us, and I would argue that it is an amazing gift from God to us, and Matthew's going to be teaching on that today, so let me read scripture, and then I'll pray for us, so please hear the word of God. I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the word of God. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that right now that you would work, the Holy Spirit would work to open our hearts and our minds for understanding your teaching, your word. Father, I pray right now that all of us here today would be eager to hear and to be transformed by your word. Yes, Father, I have experienced Sabbath. I'm trying to practice that more in my life, and it has brought me closer to you. It's where I feel the most peace in my life when I am in your presence, delighting in who you are and what you've done for us, and resisting against everything else in this world, pushing it aside just to be with you, to rest and to delight in who you are and what you've done. I believe everyone in here today desires rest. And help us to understand that true rest only comes in your presence. So I do pray now, as Matthew comes to preach, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds. Again, thank you for the work he's put in. You've guided him all week as he's prepared. So I do pray that you would give him clarity of mind and boldness as he preaches your word today. It's such a gift to be able to sit and to hear your word teached to us. So I do pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And if you haven't turned there already, please do turn to Genesis chapter 1. Get your eyes on verse 31 there through chapter 2, verse 3. As Jim said, we're continuing this morning in our series on the practices of an apprentice of Jesus. And our aim is to look at the life and practices of our King, and to follow him in those practices. We want to live the Jesus truth, following him in the Jesus way, so that we can have and experience the Jesus life. In other words, we want to be with Jesus, we want to become like Jesus, and we want to do as Jesus did. Now, one of the main things that I was hoping you would see in last week's message is that more than anything, the reason that we are pursuing these practices is not to give you nine additional things, nine additional checkboxes that you feel you have to get done in your life. That's not what they're for. Remember, they're a means to an end. We are spiritual seekers, and we believe that these practices, they have within them the ability to pull the sacred down into the everyday of our lives. They're the means for doing that. Now, in the Sundays ahead, it's my hope, to cover more than one practice in each sermon, but not today. This Sunday, we're going to cover just one, the Sabbath. Now, why begin here of all of the practices? In the midst of Isaiah's prophetic proclamation to God's people, we hear these words from Yahweh. Look at these words on the screen, from Yahweh. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you will be free to enjoy God. Oh, I will make you ride high and soar above it all. I will make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor, Jacob. And then Isaiah comments after God says that to his people, yes, God says so. God says so. God declares that you can have a day of joy and celebration and be free to enjoy him. I mean, who wouldn't want that? This beautiful vision of the Sabbath from Yahweh himself goes a long way, I believe, to showing us why this is the first of the practices that we're entering into. You see, I believe that Sabbath is actually the door that opens up all of the other practices. It opens up the space in our lives for all of the other practices. We are a harried, hurried, hectic, and generally harassed by our schedules people. We are distracted and overwhelmed by massive amounts of media and information that humans were never meant to have access to, nor are we designed to be able to handle. That's what much of the literature these days is saying. There's just too much. We are driven, always seeking more, always trying for more. In the flow of time that we've convinced ourselves we can manage. Right? How many time management books are there? And how many of them have you read? How many time management apps have you downloaded on your phone? We think that we can stretch, maximize, and multiply our time. Why? For more joy? Rarely. Usually it's so that we can produce and consume, produce and consume, produce and consume more, seemingly endlessly. And Sabbath is a break in time. Sabbath is a sanctuary in time. Sabbath is resistance. Sabbath says, stop. Stop. Rest, delight, worship. Sabbath says you've got 6 other days for all that work and production and labor. I am for refreshment and restoration. I am for something different. I am a different kind of time. I am the green pastures and the quiet waters that you long for. And so Sabbath says, lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him and him alone, gloriously complete. And Sabbath says, if you will do this, if you will trust and rest, I can train you. I can change you. I can rewire your thinking and reignite your heart for what matters most. I am the sanctuary and time that you need so that you can contemplate and practice all of the other ways of Jesus in all of the other days that you follow him. Sabbath says, I was there at the beginning, maybe the most beautiful of all of God's creation for humanity. I wonder if you've thought of it that way before. And see, this week, I saw something in the text of Genesis 1 that I have never seen before, which is what I love about the Bible. The Bible never stops rewarding my effort to learn and understand and enjoy and delight. Never stops. Here I see and saw the completion of God's work creating. That's the first thing that we see. Look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made. Literally, created. God saw all that he had created, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. So the work, his creating, is done. But is it? Not technically. There's one thing God has left to do, one thing he will yet create, a sanctuary in time. I'd like to give you my own translation of the Hebrew text. I spent hours on Genesis 1 to 31 to chapter 2, verse 3 in the Hebrew, trying to really understand it. And here's my translation, and I'm giving it so you can see the work of creating and Sabbath that are there in the text. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, this is what I've never seen before, it was on the seventh day that God finished his creation. On the seventh day, the creation that he had created. And he Shabbat on the seventh day from all his creation that he had created. You see, there was some final creating that God had to do, that God would do, and it would happen on the seventh day. God creates a Sabbath for humanity, and as our example, he then leads in celebrating it. Verse 3, God praised the seventh day, and he removed it from common use and set it apart for special treatment. That's what it means to make it holy, to declare it holy and sacred. He removes it from common use, sets it apart for special treatment. For on that day, he Shabbat from all of his creating of creation. This is what the rabbis always taught in Torah, that God's final act of creation was to create tranquility, peace, rest, and repose. A sanctuary so beautiful that he praises it, blesses it, this is the only time in all of Scripture that he blesses something that is seemingly not concrete or spatial. He blesses time. He sets apart and blesses time. And note what he does not say on the seventh day. There is no declaration like, and there was evening, and there was morning. In other words, and many of you know this, this rest was meant to never end. For this sanctuary in time never ends. It goes on and on and on. It is created to be the constant and unceasing experience of all humanity for all time. And in that way, it marks time as a sanctuary, as restful. Do you feel time that way? Or do you feel time as a taskmaster? Is it a joy to look at your watch 500 times a day? It's an interesting thing, and I hadn't thought about it this way before. I think it's probably true that there was no conception really of time in the garden. In those first, there were days, but there wasn't like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know, there wasn't like Adam and Eve weren't like singing, everybody's living for the weekend. Right, like, that wasn't a, it was just all, you didn't need a weekend because it was all restful. It was the dwelling place of God with humanity, the place of his presence. This is, you know, when I'm working on a sermon, often because I'm a visual person, I have this big A4 journal that I make notes with as I'm studying the text, and usually I draw pictures because it helps me like conceive of like what's the flow of thought that I'm hoping for. And so the picture, I thought that my picture might be helpful for you today. And so here's where God starts. Like if this is time, and it's going to go on in forever. This is time. What God is doing right now is he's creating this. This is what it felt like to me, like a sanctuary. And then I, you know, spent some incredible amounts of time to draw some really detailed pictures of people. Right? This is what he's done, is he's placed them there in this little sanctuary at the beginning of all time, this sanctuary of time where he's dwelling with them. And in this place is Shabbat, is a ceasing. God himself setting the example of ceasing from creating, a practice that he called Adam and Eve into, and he calls us into as well, a practice that displays trust in God, right? More than anything, I think Sabbath is declaring, I trust you. It frees us. This kind of trust frees us to lay down our doing, to lay our creating down, and to Shabbat. But it's not just stopping. Oh, thank you, God. Because have you stopped ever, like stop, like physically you stop? And then what happens in here? 1,000 RPMs, 10,000 RPMs, like you can't cycle the RPMs down. So there's a stopping, but I don't need to just stop, I need to rest. It's amazing to me. I had never seen this before either. What we see in this sanctuary is not only ceasing, but resting. Just a few verses later in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God puts them in the garden. The word there is nuach. Literally, the word means everywhere else that you see it in an English translation, it's translated as rest. Why we don't do that in Genesis 2:15 astounds me, because what it's saying is God rests them in the garden. He Shabbats, and then he rests them. He settles them. Can you just see him? It's like little figurines almost, because he's God, right? Like he's just orchestrating this. He rests them. He sets them for rest. And then as he leads by example, resting from his own work, he then dwells with his people. So we were designed, we were meant to stop and to rest and to dwell in the presence of Yahweh. Sadly, our forefathers, like us, had difficulty with Shabbat. They did not listen to God, who warned them that if they didn't follow his command, if they tried to take what was not theirs to take, they would be exiled from this sanctuary in time. This temple, literally, this temple of the presence of God, of Shabbat, and of rest. Sin entered in, and they refused to accept the limitations of their humanity, and they took of the tree. And so they were sent out, right? They were sent out of this sanctuary in time. They were sent out of rest. Into what? Into curse. Into a cursed keeping. This was all about a keeping and a guarding that had the ability to not be difficult, to not be wearying. That was the beauty of it. Yes, keep and work the garden. But it was a kind of keeping that didn't bring them weariness. And now they're exiled out of this sanctuary of time into weary work, exhausting labor. But the good news is that God immediately began his missionary work to rescue and save his people from trustlessness and restlessness and the idolatry of the self, because that's what it really was, right? It was the exaltation that sees humanity needing to do all and be all, trying to take on the mantle of God. And so God in his missionary purposes, right, he starts to come after his people. Sinai, when he now will give a command, the sacred and the holy, coming down at the top of the mountain. Yahweh reminding them of what he had said and done at the very beginning, creating a sanctuary in time, showing them what it meant at Sinai to get back to that sanctuary in time, a place of Shabbat and Nuach, of deep and calm and confident trust. And so Yahweh's command at Sinai was what? Remember the Sabbath day, to remove it from common use and to set it apart for special treatment. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. Yes, absolutely, you're supposed to do that. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day for and to Yahweh your God. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you see what he's doing when he gives the Ten Commandments? As he's now saying, I'm recreating for you a sanctuary in time if you would have it, if you would take it and enjoy it. I am giving back to you the way that it was at the beginning, what you had fallen from, I now want to restore. One day in seven in this fallen world. Now that there are days, now that there is, for the time being, a kind of, you know, read Ecclesiastes. What does Ecclesiastes teach us? That there's a kind of vanity. There's a kind of one day after the next, a drudgery. I get up, I do work, I go to bed, I get back up, and it's there again. I change the diaper, I go to bed, I get back up, there's another diaper to change. I wash the dishes need to be done again. There's a kind of drudgery that can happen, a kind of curse, right, that's on our work. And so often we forget that. Oh man, why is my job so hard? Curse. Still operating. There's all these reminders of the way that things are that, you know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's why things don't go the way that we'd like. Because God knows our weaknesses and frailty and our inability to trust and look to him and to the future. If we were just kind of left in that kind of cycle of time, God gives us a break in time, a sanctuary in time, so that we remember what was and we remember what will be again. He tells us to follow him and to practice as he himself practiced. Shabbat is about trusting God so much that we stop. It's about accepting our limitations as humans, that we can't just go, 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 because we are not God. And to be reminded once again, this just kept hitting me over and over again, that God himself, Shabbat, God himself rested. You know, this is actually really important to God. It's so important that disobeying this command meant death. Just like when Adam and Eve rejected the gift of Shabbat in the garden and the gift of their limitations, the gift of their limitations, it led to death. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I wondered this week. Actually, I started wondering about 2 weeks ago because I thought I was going to preach Sabbath last week. I wondered, what is so important about Sabbath that rejecting it would bring a sentence of death? I mean, to many of us, if we're honest, that seems a bit over the top, right? Like, you wouldn't probably maybe say it in public, like here in a church service, but like talking with someone else, you'd be like, okay, God, really? The dude is just picking up some sticks and you command all the people to take him outside of the city and stone him to death? Isn't that a bit of an overreaction there, Yahweh? But look at it another way. Couldn't it be true that thumbing our nose at Sabbath is a thumbing our nose at our human limitations? That we're behaving, listen to this now, that we're behaving as if we don't need a Sabbath. That we don't need one day in seven to stop and rest and to delight and worship. Ruth Haley Barton writes, the point of Sabbath is to honor our need for a sane rhythm of work and rest. A sane rhythm of work and rest. This is so true. When I read that sentence by Barton, I thought about, so 6 months ago, I read a book called Slow Productivity by Cal Newport. He's a New York Times bestselling author. I think he's a professor at Harvard or Yale and just an incredible researcher, and he's done a ton of work on work. Ton of research and surveys and studies and all this on work as a non-believer, mind you. And in his book, Slow Productivity, he argues that we have lost our ability as humans to work in a sustainable, enjoyable, and delightful way. And I think we know this, right? Like it's a badge of honor in America when someone says, how are you? And you're like, oh man, I'm so busy. And everyone's like, oh wow, he's so busy. He's so busy. In the countless studies that he's done on work and rest, would you like to know the first two conclusions that he argues about in this book? He's got three. He spends two-thirds of the book on these two conclusions. Number one, we need to do fewer things. Number two, we must work at a human pace. Some of you are just, you've got all kinds of objections right now, don't you? You're just like, that's insanity. What do you mean do fewer things? Do you know the things that I have to get done? And we need to work at a human pace. Barton actually elaborates on this in her book. The point of Sabbath, she says, is to honor the body's need for rest, the spirit's need for replenishment, and the soul's need to delight itself in God for God's own sake. It begins with a willingness to acknowledge the limits of our humanness. The first order of things is that we are creatures and God is the creator. God is the only one who is infinite. I am finite, which means that I live within physical limits of time and space and bodily limits of strength and energy. Bodily limits that change the older we get. And that most of us have difficulty coming to terms with. There are limits, she says, to my capacities. Limits to my capacities relationally, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I am not God. God is the one who can be all things to all people. God is the one who can be two places at once. God is the one who never sleeps. I am not. Now, let's just all admit for a second right here, because maybe you're thinking it already. Well, geez, this sounds like pretty basic stuff. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. But the problem is, we do not live as if we know this or believe it. Often. And as Barton concludes, if we dig down a little deeper, if we dig down deeper in here and explore that, which ironically enough, you'd need some time to do that. If we dig down a little deeper, we may just see that our unwillingness to practice Sabbath is really an unwillingness to live within the limits of our humanity, to honor our finiteness. We cling to some sense that we are indispensable. We're not. And that the world cannot go on without us, even for a day. It can. We got to turn off our blooming phones one day a week. We got to not spool up the laptop. Do you know there was a time in history when they didn't have smartphones? I don't know if you knew that. And here we are. Humanity survived the apocalypse of non-smartphone-ness. Maybe it is that we feel that certain tasks and activities are more significant. This sentence just wrecked me. We feel that certain tasks and activities are more significant than the delights that God is wanting to share with us in Sabbath. This is a grandiosity that we indulge to our own peril. End quote. Huh. A grandiosity that we indulge to our own peril. Which doesn't that explain God's strong response to our rejection of Sabbath and the limitations of our humanity? See, I think what God has done is he has dug down deeper in us, and he sees our unwillingness to accept his design as a fatal flaw, as a rejection of him as God, because we're not trusting him as God. And he sees that behavior in the Old Testament as incredibly dangerous. Because he's giving us this sanctuary in time as a reminder of our humanity that it's actually okay to embrace our limitations. That should be the badge of honor. Not look how busy he is, but look how he just takes a day to stop and rest and delight and worship. That's crazy. And I want it. Sabbath, therefore, is a celebration of our limitations. I mean, that's just so awesome to me. Where else do you get to, like, have you ever thought, you know what I'd like to do today is celebrate my limitations? Invite a few friends over, which I'm sure they could, you know, elaborate on those. But to celebrate our limitations. But even more than that, it's a celebration of our God who has no limitations. The heart of Shabbat is that we stop. No work of any kind, no normal activity. And then we get to rest, laze about, take a nap, take it easy, delight. We get to do that which brings us joy, eat, drink, be merry, worship. And we do it all to the glory of God because Sabbath isn't primarily about you. And it's not meant to be merely a day off or just another day at the end of the week. It is, the Bible says, unto Yahweh your God. So do the stopping, the resting, the delighting, but do it all, as Paul writes, to the glory of God. Do you see? And in that way, we're recreating a sanctuary in time. Every week, week after week, establishing a rhythm in our lives of remembering the way that things are supposed to be. Because we stop and rest and delight and worship. And it gives us a taste. You see, this is part of what happens is we lose, when we don't accept our limitations as humans, we lose what it means to be truly human. And this Sabbath rest in time creates the space to remember, oh, there was a time when there wasn't a curse and there was no sin. And humanity stopped and rested and delighted and worshiped in God day after day. And today is not quite yet that day, but this day, this Sabbath day, I remember what was. And I remember that there is a day that's coming when the sanctuary will be perfected again. And right now today, oh, Father, give me a taste of that. Remind me who I am, what it looks like to be truly human. And it's not defined by what I do, but who I am in you. And doing that will make you hungry, I believe. One, it will sustain you to make it through the other 6 days of the week, and it will make you hungry for that day. It will remind you. You know what you're meant to be? Kings and queens of the seventh day. How about that? How about that? Isn't that what it says in the very beginning? That he set us to rule and reign? Now, maybe you're thinking, because you're a good Bible student, that this is fine for the people of Israel because they were of the old covenant. They still had to do all those kind of, you know, Old Testament-y kind of things. But you know, Pastor, come on, we have Jesus. But wait, aren't we saying that we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did? And when Jesus was here as a man, what did Jesus do? That's right. He practiced Sabbath. Jesus, as the God-man, recognized the limitations of his humanness, and in his desire to honor his father, motivated by love and his longing to receive all the good gifts that his father had for him, Jesus stopped, rested, delighted, and worshiped. Jesus delighted so much on Sabbaths, eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, that they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. Jesus knew how to delight. And when he was criticized about how he practiced Sabbath by those who had burdened the day and the people down with so many thou shalt nots, that Sabbath was no longer a delight but a downer. And that's what some of you are thinking, right? Like, Sabbath is such a downer. I remember that when I was a kid. We didn't get to do anything. After he tried to show them by his practice what it was supposed to look like, how this sanctuary in time was supposed to point back to the way things were supposed to be and the way he was going to make them once again, Jesus could not have been more clear about the purpose of the Sabbath when he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see, they had burned it down with so many requirements that Sabbath had become intolerable. I mean, maybe that's how it's been presented to you too. And so you feel the same way. Maybe someone's told you about the Sabbath, and you're like, that sounds horrible. But Jesus wants to remind us that this is not the purpose of this sanctuary in time. The Sabbath was made for us. It's for our benefit and joy, for our delight. And Jesus gets to talk this way because he said, the Son of Man is King and Master of the Sabbath. And even more, Jesus himself is our Sabbath. Oh, this text that's so familiar, but we have to fight against its familiarity. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. I will give you. You don't have to earn. I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, which to me sounds like be with me, become like me, do as I do. Do that because I'm lowly and humble in heart. And you will find what? Rest for what? Your souls. Jesus is going to give you more than a nap. Jesus is going to give you more than a timeout. Jesus is going to give you soul. Right? This is what we need. A rest that permeates the full extent, the wholeness and totality of who we are. Does that sound good to you? Oh man, I think Pastor Jim has said, he said in his prayer, to just breathe. I just all the way in, I want to feel that, Jesus. And remember, it's right after this, Jesus saying this in Matthew's telling of the Jesus story that Jesus, they immediately start arguing with him about what Sabbath is all about. And he redefines it back to what God intended as a day to stop, rest, delight, and worship. So Jesus, just like his father, wants people to experience just as he had this sanctuary in time. He wants people to remember, even as they experience rest in him, in the presence, that this day is about celebrating him and pointing us to the day when he will come again. That's what Jesus has done. The sanctuary in time has continued in the work of Jesus. He is our rest, pointing us to this ultimate sanctuary in time that will last forever. Forever. That's what we're meant to taste in him. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10 says, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest, if he would do this, has rested from his own works. He's trusted in Jesus. Just as, now quoting Genesis, just as God did from his. That's what Jesus is bringing us, a resting from our labor. Sabbath is the reminder that as we rest in Jesus, as we stop, rest, delight, and worship him, Sabbath will train us and get us ready to do that with him for the Sabbath rest that remains for us. If you want to get ready for the new heavens and new earth, rest now. This summer, Ethan and Emily, would you come up? This summer, I was part of a community group that was, through practicing the way of Jesus, we were seeking to bring the sacred down into the everyday. And one of the things that we worked through was this idea of Sabbath. And I think it would be fair to say, I think you guys would agree with me, that many in our community group were pretty skeptical of Sabbath and about Sabbath. Maybe you were a couple of them. And we talked about this as a practice, and I remember coming back the next time we met after we talked about Sabbath and some things that Ethan and Emily shared, and just like brought tears to my eyes about like how they had thought about it before we talked about it and then their experience of Sabbath. And so I thought I'd like you to share that with our family. So here they are. They're going to tell you a little bit about their experience of Sabbath.
Thanks. Hi, I'm Emily. This is Ethan. So I don't know about you guys, but I have always thought about Sabbath kind of just as like a day off of work. At least that's how I understood it growing up. You just take a day off work, make sure that you're not working for 7 days. And when I was in college or like right after college, I just remember thinking like, I don't really have time for that. Like, I don't really, that's like for rich people. Like, I can't like take a day off work. I can't afford to do that. I can't, yeah. And for me, where that kind of started to shift, I think this summer was super important. And us just actually intentionally studying Sabbath and what that actually means was really important for me. But also in addition to that, there's another book that John Mark Comer has written called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I wanted to read just a little quote from that to you guys, what really struck me as I was reading it. Just hit me about Sabbath and kind of switching my mind about it is that it's a resistance to our culture today. This culture of like, just going, like your mind not turning off. So John Mark Comer says that Sabbath, especially Old Covenant, was not like legalistic. It wasn't meant to be legalistic, but it was a life-giving practice from the way to break our addiction to the West's twin gods, accomplishment and accumulation. Again, accomplishment and accumulation aren't evil in and of themselves, but there's a limit. At some point, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm good. I have enough. What I really need is time to enjoy what I already have with God. And that like stuck out to me so much. Like I was like, oh, I do have enough. I have plenty. And what I actually really need is time to enjoy. So that kind of struck me and started to get the wheels turning. I was like, okay, I have to rework what Sabbath actually means for me.
Yeah, and really the whole reason, I don't know, I'll speak for myself, but the whole reason we did it was because we wanted to come back to the group and say that we had done it. That was the whole motivation, at least
honesty.
At first.
Honesty. I love it.
I mean, that was really what it was. I didn't want to come back and be like, well, we didn't do it. But it actually went a lot better than we expected. We planned out a whole day and started out with sleeping in. We turned off our phones, which was a huge deal. And then we made breakfast and woke up slow. We went on a hike with our dog, praying together on our hike, too. And then that night we went on a date. And then, you know, we like to get dinner out, maybe watch a movie. That's kind of a picture of what our Sabbath might look like on a typical day. And so it was just really good to, you know, stop, rest, delight, and worship, and just kind of try to remember the things that the way that things are supposed to be. One recommendation that John Mark Comer makes in the book that really helped us was to prepare for the Sabbath. So the day before, it was really key to try to get the things done that we wanted to get done, like whatever household chores it was. That way, when it came to the day of, we could really just relax and not have to have these things coming up in our head, be like, oh, I got to get that done, I got to get to this. But it was truly restful. And if a whole day is too intimidating, then start with half a day, 2 hours, whatever it needs to be for you, because it is a practice. You know, it's not something that will be able to get right away. So just do a bite-sized chunk, whatever that needs to be for you. And then another tip I would give you is just Sabbath with friends. I think I, for some reason, thought it was something I had to do alone or just with my family unit, but it's a really fun way to celebrate rest with your friends too, to share a dinner together, to delight in the Lord with your friends too. And yeah, it's just not something that's meant to stress you out. It's not one more thing on the to-do list. But rather, it's the pinnacle of your week. It's the thing that the 6 days lead up to, which is really nice.
Amen.
I have more to say. Yeah, I think just the encouragement we were thinking that we want to leave with you. Matthew's probably going to talk about this sheet of paper.
I am.
Okay, great.
Set it up.
You got a sheet of paper.
They have it, yes.
You have a sheet of paper, and it's like a scanned thing from our companion guide for practicing the way. I just want, on the side that says practice, look at number 3. It says to do whatever makes you come alive in God. And for us, that was like so much fun to brainstorm. Like, what are the things that truly make us feel alive in God and make us feel real gratitude? It says, what makes your heart spontaneously burst into gratitude and worship? And, man, that was so fun to think about, like, oh, we get to plan to do these things because that's our command. Like, that's something that we are commanded to do. And so we'd love to encourage you guys, like, today, instead of on your Sabbath day, just kind of winging it and being like, oh, I kind of want to take a nap today, but to plan it today. The backside of the page is, like, really helpful for that. But to really plan it and to say, like, man, what's going to make us come alive and really delight and worship in who God is and know that this is his gift to us. So,
amen. Well said. Yeah, thank you. Well said. So I hope you've seen how important Sabbath is to Yahweh. And whether you believe that it is required of you or not, depending on your view of the covenants, depending on what your theology is, I actually think that that's almost beside the point, okay? Because even non-Christians see the value in resting one day a week, and I hope that you have seen what a great idea the Sabbath is. Worship team, would you come up? So, I know, I saw that, Ethan, corner of my eye. Okay, so that's why we've given you these 4 words. And these are new for us. Susan and I and our family, we've been practicing Sabbath, I think, for probably close to 20 years now. But going through this again has brought, I think, you know, like, you get in and out of doing things well, right? Like, you can get sloppy, and I think we were a little sloppy. And so I love these, stop, rest, delight, and worship. It's so simple. 4 words that tell you exactly what Sabbath should be. So just stop. Right? Like, don't let performance and activity and tasks define you. Halt, desist, shut down, suspend all normal activities. Okay, that's what it is. So whatever kind of normal, just suspend that for one day. Rest. Like Emily said, what are the things that rest and replenish your body? Maybe it's a nap, a walk, a bike ride, a long bubble bath, eating your favorite foods. There is no calorie tracking on Sabbath. Sitting in the sun, lighting candles, doing a light hike just for fun and not exercise. I need that one. Usually I'm on Sabbath, I'm on like my hike, but I'm like, but I'm getting in 8 miles today and I'm getting to 13,000 feet. Woo, I'm resting. No, like, just hike, dude. Maybe it's fishing, listening to your favorite music, drinking as much coffee as you want, reading whatever book you want for as long as you want because you have no place to be. And doing that once a week. Delight. I mean, who thought Christianity was supposed to be fun? God did. Yes, absolutely. You can watch football as long as you don't get mad and throw stuff at the screen. That doesn't sound very delightful, brah. As Lauren Winter writes from her Jewish experience, there are two types of commands in Judaism. One is the mitzvot asayeh, which are the thou shalts. We so often focus on the thou shalt not. There are all kinds of thou shalt in the Bible. And many of them are comprised in Sabbath. You are commanded in Sabbath to be joyful, to be restful, to hold great feasts, to sing happy songs, to dress in your finest. Married couples even get rabbinical brownie points for having sex on the Sabbath. Enough said. Every man is finding how to do Sabbath right now in their planner. Finally, worship. The seventh day, right? It says in the Bible, is a Sabbath to Yahweh, your God. It's more than a day off, more than an add-on to a busy week. It is a sanctuary in time, a temple in which we set our sights in all of our stopping and resting and delighting on God. We do it all for the glory of God, all of life, for all of Christ. That's what we want. So try it. Like Emily said, take the sheet and try it. Amen.